we're back into our Acts, the Acts of Jesus Christ through his apostles Bible study. Long title there, but I think it's fitting.
Because we see everything that the Lord is doing through his men that he's left here to perform his work. And last Wednesday we looked at verses 9 through 19, which dealt with old Saul of Tarsus and what he did for 3 days after he was blinded. When the Lord sent him, he went on into to Damascus, and the Lord kept him there for a while, for 3 days blinded, and had Ananias go and lay hands on him, and he was baptized in the New Testament church. Well, tonight I want to pick up in verse 20 of our text in Acts chapter 9, and I've titled the lesson tonight, Saul Increased, because that's what we see in the life of this new convert for Christ. Let's go ahead and look at read all of our verses. We're going to look at verses 20 through 31, and then we'll expound upon them. And here the Bible says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name and this name in Jerusalem, and came thither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased," there's that word, "Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelled at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying away was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. Help me now, Lord, have a spirit of teaching. Lord, be able to expound upon this text, and Lord, we'll give you the praise for it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we pick back up in the life of Saul of Tarsus. Now, notice the Bible is still calling him Saul. We don't get to calling him Paul till just a little later on, and we'll talk about that more when we get there. But after he is baptized, he immediately, the Bible says, straightway, look at that verse 20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Saul wasted no time preaching. I mean, he was raring to go. He was ready. He was going to work for the Lord. This was the beginning of his preaching ministry. The Bible uses that word straightway right there. That means immediately and forthwith. That means he didn't hang around for a little while and wait and see how it was going to work out or test the waters a little bit. He jumped straight in over his head. There was no downtime for Saul. It says that he preached Christ in the synagogues. Now, do you remember what the Bible said in the beginning of chapter 9 where Saul went and sought papers from the chief priest to go, what did it say? Go down to the synagogues. He was going to the synagogues, and he was going to pull these people out and persecute them. And so he's going to these very synagogues that he intended to drag Christians out of, and now he's a Christian going in there. The very synagogues that he was going to round people up, drag them to prison for their beliefs in Jesus, and now he's one of these believers. And he is not hiding his faith. He doesn't hide it from the Jews or the Gentiles or the Christians. He doesn't hide it from any of them. And he wants to declare his new faith, and he wants to preach Jesus. He said he preached Christ. That means he preached Jesus. He preached Christ. His goal is to prove, all throughout this, we're going to see, his goal is to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, which to the Jew is going to mean that he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. And so that's Saul's object here, is to prove to them that that's who Jesus is. Now, the only way Saul's going to be able to persuade these Jews that Jesus is the Son of God is by using all the knowledge that he already has. Of course, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit's going to help him But remember, Saul's been brought up all of his life learning about the Old Testament and about the Messiah and what was going to take place. All the prophets, he knew the prophets back and forth. He knew the laws of Moses and all the first five books, probably could quote them all. And so he knew everything about the Messiah that was coming. And so he's going to use his education and the Holy Spirit to be able to prove to people that Jesus is the Messiah. And that's what he's relying on. You know, there was a discussion here recently with some of my preacher friends. And one of them, he was going to seminary, the same one that I'm graduating from in May. And he said that one of his deacons in his church got mad at him because he went to seminary. He said that the man of God didn't have any business going and getting schooling. He said that didn't need any schooling. I want to tell you something. A man of God can preach by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't have to have any schooling, okay? But I told that man, I said, well, I want you to know something. I see in the life of the Apostle Paul that God used him greatly with the education that he had earned and gained during his early years before he was a Christian. And then when the Holy Spirit got a hold of him, then he used him as a preacher. And so he's able to use his knowledge and the Holy Spirit to do a mighty work. Of all the people in the Bible, you're going to see the Apostle Paul, he wrote more books in the New Testament of any other person. He gives us more doctrine about Jesus. He teaches the gospel more than any other writer in here, maybe except for John. And so he used his education. And so the two can go hand in hand. Just because you're educated don't mean you don't have the Holy Spirit. And so I want people to understand that. There's a lot of people say, you know, I wouldn't trust anybody that had a seminary degree. You know, they need the Holy Spirit. Why can't you have both? That's what I want to know. Well, you can rest assured that Saul's going to have a hard time trying to convince people because of his background now. Because they know he was once a persecutor of this Jesus, and now he's trying to convince people that Jesus is the way to go. And so it's going to be tough, but that's not going to stop him. And he's going to keep on proving it. Look at verse 21. It said, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound under the chief priest? So Saul's reputation has preceded him here. Jew, Gentile, Christian, all alike know why he's there. He's not hid it from anybody. He announced it. Obviously, it's been announced. Ananias knew about him being there. All these other people know about him. These people right here, they certainly know about him because they're amazed, it says. They're dumbfounded. They're astounded, stupefied. They can't believe their own ears is what it's saying. But he's here now preaching Christ, and it's really throwing them for a loop. They just can't wrap their heads around this. Now, like I said, his early preaching is going to be very difficult for him. And the average person would have threw in the rope. They would have gave up. They'd have said, there's no way I can convince people after what I've done. Do you know people like that in this life? They maybe have a call on their life, but they say, well, you know, I can't really do that because people know what I used to be. They know what I used to be like and what I've done in the past, and I just can't be used of the Lord. Friends, that's hogwash. The Lord can use anybody. The Lord get a hold of you, and he can use you despite your past. He's a forgiving God, and he's forgave Saul of Tarsus, and Saul's going to be used. He's going to let the Lord use him. Verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Now, when it says Saul increased the more in strength, that don't mean he started working out. He's not down there with a Bowflex, you know, trying to get stronger. Oh, see, he's not got one of them Bowflexes now. What that means is he's increased in his spiritual strength, in his walk with the Lord. His faith has grown, and he's increased in that, in the strength of his knowledge of Christ. His belief that Jesus is the Christ is his conviction, and he's going to tell everybody, and he's going to preach it to them. And he grows closer to the Lord every day. The Lord, he's had to rely on the Lord for everything he's doing. He relied on the Lord to restore his sight. He relied on the Lord to be able to open his mouth and preach the word. And so he's dependent upon God. Now, along with this increase in his faith and spiritual walk was also an increase in the boldness of his preaching. He gets very bold in his preaching. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't try to not hurt anybody's feelings. Despite their amazement, the Jews, it says, are confounded at his teachings. That word confounded means to be thrown into disorder. They're now like a jigsaw puzzle that somebody's picked up off the table, pulled all the pieces apart, and threw it up in the air. That's what they're like. They're confounded. What are we going to do? This don't fit together. These pieces are not fitting. Saul of Tarsus preaching Jesus, and they're confounded here. But he's proved to them. It says proving that this is very Christ. That means he proved to these men that Jesus is the Christ. Now remember, when you see that word Christ used in our Bible here, it comes from a Greek word called Christos. Now Christos means the anointed one. The anointed one. Now the Jews know that to be their promised Messiah. And so anytime you see the word Christ, that's what it means. Saul is proving to them Jesus is the Christos, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God. And he's proved it to them, the Bible says. Verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. All right. So they're confounded. He's proved to them. They're confused. They're upset. They don't like this type of preaching because this goes against everything that they stand for. And so they, instead of trying to reason with him and understand a little more or trusting Jesus as their Savior, the Bible says they sought counsel to kill him. And so they all get together. They say, we've got to shut this man up. The man that used to be the poster boy for the Jewish persecutor is now the poster boy for Christianity. And they can't stand it. They want to tear that poster down. So it says they took counsel to kill him. And they plot to shut him up, even if it means killing him. And that's their plan. Verse 24 says, but their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Well, obviously the plot to kill Saul has been made known. Somebody let it out. Somebody was blabbing their mouth, or somebody overheard. Somebody saw somebody waiting. Maybe they understood what they were doing, and all the plot come out, and Saul finds out. Either he found it himself or somebody told him. The Bible says they're watching the gates day and night to kill him. So they're waiting for Saul of Tarsus to either walk in or out of the city or one of the gates of one of the streets there in Damascus so that they can kill him. They want to jump up on him and pounce on him and end his life. I think it's ironic that these religious men that are so zealous to please God, you see, their whole life, these Jews, they want to please God. And they're very zealous of it. But what about the sixth commandment? They completely throw the sixth commandment out the window. They don't care about thou shalt not kill. You see, they're willing to kill somebody, to commit murder on Saul of Tarsus just to shut him up. But yet they're claiming they're doing this for the Lord. It's a lot like the ISIS today, the Muslims. It's killing people. All the awful things that happened over there in Brussels this past week. That's their mentality. They think they're working for the Lord. The Lord's not telling them to go around and blow people up. That's not how God works. But obviously, the plot's been found out. Now, when I said that about thou shalt not kill, well, some people say, well, but there's times of, you know, war and things like that. That's true. However, in the commandments, the Ten Commandments, that sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, you can interpret that word kill in that instance as murder. Because Jesus himself interpreted it that way. Listen to what he said over in Matthew 19, 16 through 19. And he's talking. He's talking with the Pharisees and scribes there. Matthew 19, 16, it says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And look at verse 18. He said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. You see that? He didn't say kill. He said murder. So Jesus himself interprets the scripture, the sixth commandment, that kill as being murder. Not a time of war, not a time of defense, but a time of premeditated, cold-blooded murder is what that word means. And he goes on, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But these Jews could care less at this point. They could care less about the Ten Commandments. They just want to kill Saul of Tarsus. Now get back to verse 25 of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Well, the Lord has made a way to let his new preacher escape. His newly anointed man is going to escape out of the evil clutches of these murderous Jews. And the Lord uses a way that he did back in the Old Testament. There's two different people I remember right off when I was studying this that were let down in a basket to escape. One of them, of course, was when the men came with Joshua, and they were at Rahab the harlot's house, and they were out looking for him, and they knew there were spies in the town, and she let them down out of the window down the wall. I have it wrote down here somewhere if I can find it. Saul, when he talks about this event that just happened to him, about being let down, listen to what he said over in 2 Corinthians 11 and 32 and 33. He said, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascus with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. And so the king there, the man in charge, was actually the one that was wanting him killed. So it's the same method the Lord used. And I wrote it down in Joshua 2, 14 and 15, where they're there with Rahab. And it says, and the men answered her, our life for yours, if you utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by cord through the window of her house, was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And so that was another instance of the Lord letting his men escape. But there's another one. I don't know if you remember this one. This one is King David. And David's wife, Michal, she's there with him in the house. And her father, actually King Saul's her father, but it's David's wife. And she knows that King Saul's coming to get David. He wants to kill him. And so she tells him. And listen, 1 Samuel 19:11. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. So there's three different people that right away that we see the Lord uses escaping out a window down a wall to save them. Just something extra for you there through in tonight, but interesting. Now let's go back to verse 26 of Acts chapter 9. And we pick back up here. It says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. All right. So right here, the Bible doesn't indicate it, but what I want you to know is between verse 25 and verse 26, a long time period has been in effect. There's been at least 3 years went by between those two verses. Now, the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, does not tell us about that. Doesn't tell us about Paul's time over in the desert in Arabia. Doesn't tell us about the time he returned back to Damascus. But he doesn't give that to us. Paul, however, does. Paul tells us in his own words in Galatians what happened between verse 25 and verse 26. Now, I'm going to read that to you. Galatians 1, 15 through 18. Paul writes this. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So Saul did not immediately go from there to Jerusalem. Luke just doesn't include the time period in between those two events. And so he didn't go after escaping Damascus. First went to Arabia and then back to Damascus, all of which he said was after 3 years. And then he went to Jerusalem to see Peter. The interesting thing here is what the Bible says, that the disciples were afraid of him. They were afraid of him because obviously they've not gotten word yet. And if around 3 years has passed, well, Saul, as he's called right now, has been in the desert in Arabia for most of the time. And so they don't know everything that the Lord has called him to do. And so they're afraid of him. And that's just natural. Wouldn't you be if you knew somebody that once was a murderer that was trying to kill Christians, and then all of a sudden he comes up and says, "Hey, I want to be your friend." You'd say, "Wait a minute, I thought you killed Christians." And so that's what's going on here. I always wondered why the Lord didn't come to the apostles and tell them like he did Ananias. You know, Ananias, he came up to him and told him that Saul was there and he was going to use him. But he didn't tell the disciples that, from all we can see. And anyway, they're afraid of him at first, and they're very cautious. Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. I've always been thankful for Barnabas. Barnabas doesn't get the credit that he deserves. You know, he's one of the greatest men you'll find in the Bible. We see him a very giving man, as we saw in the early part of the church when he gave the allotment of his land. But here we see, and we know, you know, Paul talks about him on his missionary journey there. They're together, Paul and Barnabas. But I don't think he gets the credit he deserves. He was very instrumental in the beginning of Saul's ministry. I mean, if it was not for Barnabas convincing the disciples that Paul was okay, that he was one of them, we don't know how long it would have took for Paul to prove himself to them. But he's the one that steps in, gets them to recognize him as a believer in Christ and as a preacher. And so that soothes everything over for him. He explains to them about Saul's miraculous conversion on the road to Damascus. And obviously Barnabas has a lot of trust from the apostles. Why would they believe him if he didn't have? And then verse 28, and he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. So that's just pretty much saying, now that Barnabas explained to them, they accepted him, and so they allowed him to go with them, and they were going in and out together. So they went around preaching together, having fellowship together. Paul said that he went for 15 days to be with Peter in Jerusalem, so we can assume it was at least 15 days. This had to be a huge relief to Paul, because if he did not get accepted by these apostles, this was going to make his ministry twice as hard. Because if he doesn't have their acceptance and their trust, it's going to be hard for him to get the trust of other people in the church. Because if their own leaders, their own pastors and preachers don't trust this man, they're not going to trust him. And so this really helped him out a lot. Verse 29, and he spake boldly. Now see, the Bible said he increased, and I said he increased in his spiritual walk and his knowledge of Christ, but above all, he increased in his boldness, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Okay, so Saul grows bolder in his preaching. In other words, he's going to places no man's gone before and telling people about Jesus. He's not afraid of them. You know, a lot of times we're fearful in this life to go out and talk to somebody about Jesus. Paul is going to some of the most rough men that he could go against. These Grecians, they're rough men. They're hard to deal with. These men are hard-headed. You may remember we're introduced to them back early in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. You know, it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And so these Grecians are very, very hard men to deal with. But Saul goes straight to them and starts being boldly and disputing against them. And it's caused so much disruption to them, they want to kill him. Just like the Jews back in Damascus, they say, well, we can't do anything about this guy. Let's just kill the guy. Well, as I explained when we looked at the dispute there with the Grecians during the time of the widows being neglected, those Grecians, they were Jews, but they did not come from, they didn't live in the Palestine area. They lived outside of Palestine. And so you look up in northern Egypt and Syria, that's where they lived. They lived outside of Jerusalem. But now they're in Jerusalem, and they're called Hellenistic Jews is what they are. And the Hebrew Jews hated these men, and they didn't get along good. The Hebrew Jews, the Hellenistic Jews, they fought all the time against each other. They just didn't belong. You see, the Hellenistic Jews that lived outside of Jerusalem, they were more in the world. And so they had more of the world's dialect and culture, and they wasn't these strict Jews like they were over in Jerusalem. But a lot of them try to make up for it by being even more strict. And they had their own synagogues in Jerusalem, the Grecians did. And so the Grecians are very hard men to deal with, but Saul starts dealing with them, disputing with them. And these are not the same ones that were in the church that were disputing with the widows, because those were saved Grecians. These are not saved men. These are the same men that were there at the stoning of Stephen, because the Bible names off several different people there from different races, and they're part of those. Verse 30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So again, the murderous plot's been found out. Somebody got caught wind of it. Somebody heard about it. The other disciples there, the brethren, it says, those could have been the apostles, the disciples, anybody else that was a believer that were around Saul. And so to protect him, they move him out of Jerusalem and take him to Caesarea. And then they send him on home. He gets sent home to Tarsus. Now, this was for several reasons. One's for protection. They want to protect their man. And you know, the Bible is very clear. When you start trying to introduce somebody to the gospel, if they reject that, they flat out reject it, there comes a time when you have to just stop. You have to shake the dust off your feet at them. Now, I'm not saying everybody, but I'm saying there's those hard-headed cases, and the Lord will have to direct you. The Holy Spirit will have to tell you about it. When you start trying to witness to somebody and they completely reject the gospel, there comes a time you've got to stop. Listen, Jesus says in Matthew 10 and 13, this is when he's sending his disciples out to preach the gospel, and he's telling them what they need to do to preach it. Matthew 10 and 13, Jesus said, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Saul and the brethren are just being wise as serpents here is what they're doing. They're being wise as serpents dealing with these Grecians. And so Saul escapes out of there, stops for a time in Caesarea, and then goes home to Tarsus where he was born. Verse 31, and we'll be finished. And here it says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And so the church gets some relief for a while. The persecution stops, since their number one persecutor is now off their tails. He's been saved, and he's being used by the Lord, so they don't have the pressure of Saul of Tarsus coming out trying to get him out, drag him out. I guess the Sanhedrin court has probably relaxed for a little bit. Maybe they're trying to deal with this new information about their number one man converting into Christianity. That's probably threw them off. But the church has some relief from persecution for a time. And the gospel increased. And the church continued, the Bible says, to multiply. It continues to multiply. And so that's the important thing about it all. All right, so we end this study tonight, and we'll pick back up, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. And we start talking about the life of Peter. Peter starts talking about him quite a bit, and we'll be going through some of the stuff that he's done. And then, of course, Saul will pop back up here in just a little while after that. All right.